pew Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 4, just reading five verses here from God's Word, but hear the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 on page 996. This is the Word of God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for giving to us your holy word. Thank you for giving us as well your Holy Spirit that helps us understand your word, apply your word, always pointing us to Christ. And Father, we pray that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Father, for our good and by your grace and for your glory, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you heard good news of great hope? Maybe you've heard the good news that you passed all your classes and school was done for the year. Or you heard the good news of a baby's healthy birth, of a joyful Christian wedding, a good news of a well-deserved retirement of a faithful worker. You know, good news seems so rare. You know, while bad news seems to spread like wildfire. Yet another deadly high school shooting, this time in Texas. The destructive spread of lava in Hawaii. An unjustly imprisoned missionary in Turkey. As a Canadian country music artist, Anne Murray sang in her 1983 song, "We sure could use a little good news today." Turn with me, and invite you to turn with me to God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, and here is good news. I tell people that I fight the temptation every morning not to look at the news of this world, till I've read my Bible. But here's good news in God's Word. We're now entering the home stretch of 2 Timothy. Remember that the Apostle Paul here is nearing the end of his life. His purpose, his plan is to faithfully prepare Timothy for his future gospel ministry. And one of the challenges and all of this is in God's word here in 2 Timothy. We've seen the clear and present danger of false teachers. And these false teachers are in the church. And therefore, the main charge in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is that one there in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You know, this verse, just so you know, is not just for preachers. We're all called to herald this good news of gospel hope. And so let us faithfully herald the gospel as we hopefully await Christ's return. Now, why should Christians be faithfully heralding the gospel hope? Well, there's a gospel charge in the first two verses, a gospel callousness in verses 3 and 4, and finally a gospel call there in verse 5. It begins with a gospel charge to herald the word. You know, it's a solemn charge. There, verse 1, I charge you. It's a strong spiritual command. More solemn than yesterday's royal wedding at Windsor Castle here. You know, this is God's solemn charge from Paul to God's servant Timothy. And so we get a sense of this solemnity. I charge you first in the presence of God. But then in the same breath, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. You know, that title for Christ, Christ Jesus, is used 10 times here in 2 Timothy. You know, why is that important? This is the last time, you know, it's mentioned here. You know, that this is the charge concerning Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of sinners. And if that were not enough, look at what else we learn here, what Scripture teaches us in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. This Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. You know, that ought to be hopeful news to us. You know, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But what's our hope? We need not come before the judgment seat of Christ with quivering knees, palpitating hearts. You know, hear this, Acts chapter 10, verse 42 and 43. Acts 10, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, that is Christ, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. But now verse 43, to him all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but who is this Christ? He is the one who died for our sins on the cross. He is the one who grants forgiveness to us as his children. You know, our hope is in the imputed righteousness of Christ to judge the living and the dead, and then by his appearing. There was a first appearing in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, when Christ became flesh. But now here it's talking about the second appearing of Christ. Christ is coming again. You know, his second coming will be one of holy splendor and triumph. You know, there's a glorious hope here for us as Christ's children, as his beloved and blood-bought children. You know, there's our hope, always. You know, that Christ is coming again for us, his bride. And third truth there about Christ and his kingdom. So he's the judge, he's coming again, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is even now sitting upon the throne. You know, so there is great hope here at the very beginning, but still it's a gospel charge. Okay, Timothy, you know these theological, these scriptural truths. Now here's the action. You know, first of all, actually there's five commands there in one verse, in verse 2, but the first one is the most important. You know, preach the word. Publicly proclaim this gospel message. A good synonym here would be herald. Be one who speaks this good news of scriptural hope of salvation in Christ. You know, it's a call to every Christian to herald this biblical message of gospel hope. You know, at Christmas time, we sing the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You know, we have to think a little bit, okay, herald. You know, but here again, that gospel truth, going back to Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And actually, it's an angel. Hark the herald angel. Luke 2, verse 10. And the angel said to them, that's to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There's the good news. Preach, herald this good news. Herald the word of God. You know, preach the Bible. Preach God's holy word. You know, preach God's word as authoritative and inspired, as we saw in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You know, God calls every Christian to declare his gospel. You know, the grave punishment of sin, the gracious hope of salvation in Christ, that we have a glorious home in heaven. You know, that's the first charge there, and the rest follow along on that. Preach the word, but then secondly, be prepared in season and out of season. Be ready, be wakeful. The King James says, be instant. You're ready to go in an instant, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Third, reprove. You know, when you share the good news, part of that is you're going to call sinners to repent of their sins as revealed in God's word. And if that gospel message does not call sinners to repent, then it's not a gospel message. Fourth, rebuke. Now, you know, now it's ramping up even more strongly. This is a stronger word for Christian correction. You hear it used Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Luke 17, verse 3. Let me read that for us. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, notice there, if your brother sins, meaning a fellow Christian, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. You know, let the Holy Spirit use the Holy Word. You know, it's not that you are condemning them, it's your opinion. You know, but rebuke is saying, thus saith the Lord. This is the clear teaching of Scripture at this point. And you're in sin. And because I love you in Christ, you need to turn from your sins and to be trusting in the Lord. But then the final charge there is exhort, admonish, speak scriptural truths with a tender voice. You know, do this gospel heralding, it tells us, with complete patience. Be long-suffering as you lovingly labor to proclaim the gospel. Be gentle. Be gracious as you teach the truth of God's word to others. You know, on this seventh Sunday after Resurrection Sunday, some church traditions call this Pentecost Sunday. You know, but rather than turning to Acts chapter 2, you know, hear God's truth from Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 21. I'm not going to read it all. I'll give you a summary and highlight a few verses. You know, as we consider that gospel charge to herald the word. Now here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has, by God's grace, for God's glory, resisted Satan's persistent and painful temptation. And we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and Jesus returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And now he begins to teach in the synagogues, and here he is teaching in Nazareth, a small town, a seemingly insignificant town. You know, on this particular Sunday, Sabbath day in Nazareth, Jesus preached. How did Jesus preach? You know, here we can see, as you look at Luke chapter 4, first he read God's word. They handed him a scroll from Isaiah chapter 61, the opening verses. So Jesus read the word of God here from the Old Testament, and we'll see that as Jesus, you know, in that section that Jesus read, two times that word herald or proclaim or preach is used. A little bit tough in the ESV, but first it's used there in the latter part of Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He has sent me to proclaim, to preach liberty to the captives. And then again in verse 19, to proclaim, to preach, to herald the good news of the year of the Lord's favor. And just real quickly, looking at these two scriptural examples of that use of the word preach. You know, Jesus proclaims, preaches liberty to the captives. You know, think of Israel being in bondage in Egypt and being graciously delivered from bondage in Egypt. Red Sea parted. God led them through the wilderness, parted the Jordan River, brought them into the promised land. You know, God proclaims that good news, liberty to the captives. You know, or to make it a little bit more individual at this point, you know, think of those who are caught in bondage to sin, chains of sin and addiction. People say, well, I can't help myself. You know, when they're doing whatever sin. And here Jesus is proclaiming liberty to the captives. We're free from bondage to sin by the grace of God. Doesn't get any better than that. But yes, it does. In verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Matthew Henry has this helpful commentary. Just a couple sentences. It, Luke 4, verse 19, it alludes to the year of release, or that of Jubilee, which was an acceptable year to servants who were then set at liberty, to debtors against whom all actions then dropped, and to those who had mortgaged their lands, for then they returned to them again. Christ came to sound the Jubilee trumpet, and blessed were they that heard the joyful sound. It was an acceptable time, for it was a day of salvation. You know, and that's the glorious gospel calling for each one of us. You know, we are to be used of the Lord to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. You know, this is our gracious privilege as God's redeemed people. So first, that gospel charge. And at this point, we would think, well, everybody is rejoicing. And it catches us by surprise there to read of a gospel callousness there in verse 3. Moving from this gospel charge to herald the word, now a gospel callousness of hardened churchgoers. Paul tells Timothy, the time is coming when there will be an intolerance of sound teaching. And, you know, and I use that word carefully and deliberately. You know, people will not endure sound teaching. I believe that the people referred to there in verse 3 are those who claim to be Christians, churchgoers, those who sit in the pews or padded chairs or benches, you know, most every Sunday. You know, but they claim to be Christians, but there's no real fruit of their faith in Christ. Or if there's fruit, it's only rotten fruit. These faithless ones refuse to listen to sound scriptural teaching. Teaching, preaching of the Word of God that reveals sin, calls sinners to repentance, centers on the cross of Christ, rejoices in the completed work of Christ. You know, these are the kind of people who howl, and you can read about it, when they hear the exclusive truth claims of Christ. When Christ says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Most often we hear those howls from people who call themselves Christians. But look what else it says. They'll not endure, they'll be intolerant to sound teaching, sound scriptural, gospel, doctrinal teaching, but they'll have itching ears. Itching ears. I'll give you a formal definition and then a practical one. Formal one, Jeffrey Wilson, prickly with an uneasy desire for what would gratify the taste of a carnal, self-willed heart. Or to put it another way, they long to hear Sunday messages that support their selfish desire for the best life now, or think better and live better, or becoming a better you. These itching ears of hardened churchgoers wince when they hear Bible verses such as we've already heard there at the beginning of 2 Timothy 1:8 and following. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. One Bible translation put it this way: people will fill up on spiritual junk food. Put it another way, they long to hear interesting and spicy bits of information. Their craving is for teachers. You know, and here the emphasis, yes, there are preachers, teachers who are guilty of it, but here Scripture reminds us that there are preachers and teachers out there because they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, meaning people love to hear it. Those who teach and accommodate their fancies or perverted tastes. And that's not a new thing. You can read about it throughout all of Scripture. I'll give you one example, though, Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verse 32, 31 and following, two verses. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. With lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. You know, what are the results of scriptural intolerance of sound teaching, this depraved disease of itching ears? You know, again, back to verse 4. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. They will stubbornly reject the truth of Scripture, but they will also be led astray by myths. You know, what's a myth? Yes, there are still myths today that people believe in. Worldly fables, tall tales, fictional stories by human authors, unscriptural superstitions, things that people claim to be in the Bible, but they're not in the Bible. Or they're adding to Scripture. You see an example of it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, and the problem with these myths is that they're tempting. You know, they look good. They're like the fruit in the garden. You know, they look good. Oh, man, maybe I ought to take a bite. You know, why this gospel callousness by churchgoers? You know, a few reasons why some grow impatient with Scripture. And we see it here in 2 Timothy. Give you three examples. We've already been through these, but just to highlight them again. First, we have the case of sinful pride. Hymenaeus and Philetus, back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. They swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. You know, they thought they had the corner on truth. Why else is there gospel callousness by churchgoers? There's an unbiblical love for temporal pleasures and possessions of this world. We saw it there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. A third reason, final reason, there's a selfish lust for power. Like Jannes and Jambres, there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, those who opposed Moses. So the three reasons, in summary, for this gospel callousness are pride, you know, love for pleasure, personal pleasure, and finally, power. You know, how can Christians today avoid this callousness? We need to cherish Scripture, you know, since it's God's own word. You know, and again, to me, that's a good reason, you know, for having your daily Bible reading out of a Bible that you can hold in your hands. You know, it's not just another app on a phone, iPad. Yes, those are helpful. But to say, no, this is the Word of God. Secondly, we're to crave Scripture. You know, sometimes we can miss a meal, or sometimes we can even miss a day of meals if we're on the run or we're fasting. But if you're like me, you know you're hungry. You know, your stomach tells you you're running out of energy. You know, we need to crave Scripture, to read it, to study it, to talk about it with other Christians. You know, it's good to talk about sports, weather, politics, whatever it might be, but hopefully when we gather together as Christians, we're talking about the things of the Lord, talking about the Word of God. We're to feast on it. Like a famished teen at an all-you-can-eat buffet, we're to feed on this Word of God. Seeing the centrality of Christ in all of Scripture. Finally, verse 5, there is a gospel call to hopeful ministry. So glad that it concludes with this here. There is a gospel charge, a gospel callousness, but finally a gospel call. As for you, you know, and here Paul is speaking directly to Timothy. It's a personal note here, a personal note to us. You know, and here it's showing us that there is a continental divide between sin-hardened hearers and scripturally faithful heralds of God's truth. You know, there are no shades of gray here. You know, Timothy, as God's servant, one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, carry out these things by the grace of Christ, for the glory of Christ. Always be sober-minded. Yes, could initially refer to refraining from becoming drunk, but more importantly, be self-controlled, be spiritually alert. You know, keep your head when everyone else is going crazy, Timothy, when everyone else is following the new fad, following this new teaching out there. You know, Timothy, be sober-minded. You know, the example of would use, and as I understand it, she was a pilot who was trusting in Christ, but if you followed the news story of the skilled Southwest pilot, you know, a woman who had served in the military, you know, a jet engine exploded midair, whatever they were at, 30,000 feet, 35,000 feet. And yes, a passenger was killed. Shrapnel from the jet engine pierced the fuselage, went through the window, killed a passenger. You know, that was part of the news story. But the other part of the news story was this. You know, this pilot kept her head, safely landed the plane. You know, we're to be those who are sober-minded. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 puts it this way. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So steadiness. Secondly, endure suffering. You know, bear spiritual hardships with gracious patience and with God's power. Third, do the work of an evangelist. You know, as a servant of Christ, we're all called to sacrificially spread the gospel. We're all called to fulfill the great commission and the great commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbor, and because we love them, we're going to tell them about the love of God in Christ. It said the good news is not just to be preserved against distortion, it is to be spread abroad. That's from John Stott. Finally, fulfill your ministry. You know, steadfastly serve the Lord. Discharge all the duties of the gospel. You know, by God's grace, for God's glory, Timothy, persevere in this high and holy calling until Christ comes again or until Christ calls you home. I close with just a short quote. After I graduated from Reformed Theological Seminary in 1992, they had a new homiletics professor, one who teaches about preaching. I had Dr. William Hogan. Dr. David Justly came to teach preaching. Great, godly man. One quote he gave his students was this: gospel preaching is the chariot that King Jesus rides to victory. Gospel preaching is the chariot that King Jesus rides to victory. So let us, may we, you know, here's the takeaway. You know, may we be those who preach, teach, herald this gospel hope. There is no other hope apart from this gospel hope in Christ. And be a herald of gospel hope this week. Gladly. Graciously tell others about that good news of salvation in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you that you are indeed the one who has given us this good news, great news, gospel news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. A good news that gives us hope each and every day. No matter what's on the newscast, no matter what the weather is, no matter how our sports teams fared, no matter what our grades, Father, or the struggles in the workplace, this is the eternally good news that a holy God loves his chosen children enough to send his holy Son to die for their sins upon the cross. Father, may you be pleased to use us to herald that gospel hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.